We have chosen earlier today to have Brother Jed Winkleman preach for us. Brother Howard already has introduced him to us in his prayer, reminded us of what a significant man he is in our work. And I know that we are blessed here at Whittier to have him and his family, and it's been personally a great help to me in many ways. But tonight I want you to listen to what he has to say. He's a preacher of God's Word, and you're going to enjoy what you have to hear. And I pray, even if you don't enjoy it, that the Holy Spirit will help you to understand it, and that you would have the grace to follow the Lord tonight. Brother Jed, would you come bring what the Lord's laid on your heart, and may we all be great listeners this evening.
I'll be in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. So, Brother Corey, how did we do on the offering? And counting?
What?
And counting?
12.
So be honest, if we had done a better song or a better job on the song, would you have given more money? Just asking. Because I wouldn't want to have to apologize to Brother Perfecto later. We'll sing better next time. So, I know when I'm honored. I've never been hesitant to acknowledge an honor when it's been bestowed upon me, so I thank you for choosing me tonight. I think it might have had a lot to do with the apron that I wore all day. Which you have to know, those of you that know me better than others must appreciate the fact that I had an apron on. But for the guys, please understand, it was Duck Dynasty Mossy Oak. So, I hope there's some redeeming quality in that, at least a little bit. But I did have to tell the ladies. They could call me Jed, and they could call me Don. They could call me Brother Winkleman, but no more this girlfriend stuff. That was brutal down there. So. Anyway. May have led to this. Second Samuel chapter 18. I've titled this message, Hanging Between Heaven and Earth. Not a good place to be. I can't think of any occasion where someone was suspended between heaven and earth and it ended up good, at least for them. And so we're going to look at the rebellion of Absalom for just a few minutes tonight. And I will primarily be addressing people who know the Lord. And I think more so those that are members of the Lord's churches that are here tonight, just because of the occasion. So I won't wait until the end to address the needs of the several of you that are here that are lost without Christ as your Savior. I don't know who you are, but you do, and so does God. And it is our desire, out of our love for you, that you come to know Christ as your Savior tonight.
Amen.
Before tomorrow. I know that it's a pretty comfortable thing to be assured that you will wake up tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I don't know. But I do know this. It's a lot more fun to live in a world with Christ and with his brethren than it is without him. And in the meantime, the security and the knowledge that your eternity is secure and it's already taken care of. The closer I get to retirement and that feeling of, as a matter of fact, I did retire. I remember I told you I retired. I turned 65. I retired from my job on Friday. I took part of Monday off and then went back to work. So I was short-lived, but I got bored that short time. But we're not going to lie to you. And the reason we won't lie to you that are lost is because we do love you, and we want our joy to be full by you having the same joy that we have. It's a sharing thing. It doesn't matter how many people are saved. It doesn't do anything but make it better for those of us who know the Lord. The more, the better. We don't lose out on anything. We just have greater fellowship and more brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to lie. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost. If you're not sure, you're lost. That's the safest place for you to think in your mind. If you're not certain, then you're lost. And just go from there, trust me. Now, it might be, from time to time, we get a little bit uncertain about our experience of grace. I'm not too sure why. I know that we live in a world when the gospel message has been weakened so that everyone and their dog is a born-again child of God. But the fact of the matter is, we believe that God convicts sinners of their sin, and when they are brought to the point where they repent and turn to God and put their faith in Jesus, they will be born again. And without that, you may be in trouble. If you're here tonight, and we say these things, it isn't meant in a derogatory way, it's not in a judgmental way. Everyone here that knows Christ as our Savior was lost and without hope, just as you are. So we're not ever in any position to look at somebody as if we are something. We were saved by God's grace, and there will never be a moment in time when we can boast of anything. Not to get it, nor to keep it. And when we stand before God, it'll still be a matter of grace, something we haven't earned. You don't deserve it, but nevertheless, Christ died that you might have everlasting life. And we're going to get to that in a more an extended sort of way to remind all of you that are here of what Christ did for us. I never get tired of being reminded about it. I realize, somebody said earlier, we're probably preaching to the choir. When I talk about being suspended between heaven and earth, an uncomfortable position, I think a lot of us might find ourselves in that place, figuratively speaking. Okay, well, a couple, yep, and everyone else is like, what? Maybe I'll be able to explain it later. My point is this. How grateful I am that you have been faithful to the Lord and has been an encouragement to me, to be part of you. I hope I've been an encouragement to some of you as well. But the fact of the matter is, we are living in a time when it's easy to be faithful. In fact, it will never be easier than it is now. These are the good old days. I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture when, and yet sometimes we find ourselves struggling just a little bit. And I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture when the writer, I can't even remember what it was, he just said, if you have contended with the footmen, or if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how will you contend with the horses? Or if in a time of plenty you have struggled or been wearied, what will we do at the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, if we're having any difficulty today serving God, if there's anything at all that doesn't allow us to fully commit to the Lord, if we can't do it today, what are we going to do if it gets troublesome to be a child of God? And I might just restate that and say, what are we going to do when it becomes troublesome? Because that day is coming and it's going to be here. And where are we going? When did this happen? And it's happening right now. Every day. The evidence and the proof of it is standing in our face. And we need, and again, someone else pointed out, or it might have been Brother John, we need to produce a generation of landmark Baptists that are going to be the toughest yet. As we watch the faith weakened, diminished, people more concerned about flirtation with the churches of the world and Protestant doctrine It's time that we turn out a generation of Baptists that will stand finally.
I hope
you young men and women do better than we did. Now, this isn't to diminish what we've done. The evidence of what we have done is here. And of course, we don't take credit where we must give all the glory and honor to the Lord. And we're not trying to do that. But we've done well. It wasn't easy. But I hope you young people do better.
Amen.
I remember our older brethren. Most of them gone on to be with the Lord. And sometimes they were hard on us. Sometimes they were very hard on us. But they loved us.
Amen.
And when they spanked us, they knew when to stop before they damaged us. And they could spank pretty hard. It's one thing to be disciplined by somebody that loves you and by somebody who's jealous and doesn't want you to succeed. And these brethren wanted the young men to be successful in the service of the Lord. And they disciplined us. And then they stopped before they broke us. I remember standing in line with Cheryl. We're in a long food line, and three or four of the pastors were notorious, no longer with us. But they were notorious. As soon as we broke for lunch, boom, right out the door, down the aisle, into the first of the line. And I'm standing in line with Cheryl, and so Richard Harless walks up, Brother Richard, and he grabbed me around the neck, literally bent me over and doing this to me, and I'm thinking, what do I do? And then he says, do you see those guys up there? And I go, yeah. And he said, don't ever do that. And that was when he wasn't upset with me. He was upset with them. Don't ever do that. And I'm going, believe me, trust me. I never did. To this day, you probably saw me standing out there with my plate until my gravy glazed over like wallpaper paste, waiting for Cheryl to get out of the kitchen. I will be addressing us as if to say, we don't need to be mostly committed, but we need to be fully and totally committed to the Lord. Well, and here's the easy part of this sermon. It won't be long and the choice will be made for us. We'll no longer have the option of trying to have one foot and one side of the fence and one foot on the other side of the fence, because it's going to be too tall of a fence. The world doesn't want somebody that's even remotely attached to Christ. And they're going to drive it out of you or me. They'll get it out of our children. They'll get it out of our wives. They'll get it out of anyone they can. And that's why, well, we see it all the time on TV. Anyone that has any identity with Christ, they're going to humiliate, degrade, and disgrace if they can. Did I ever go to our passage of Scripture? No. Well, let's go there. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Absalom was King David's son. And he rebelled against his father. David was king. Absalom rebelled. In fact, instead of going to the 18th chapter, skip back. I want to read something about Absalom real quick in the 14th chapter, verse 25. This is a description of Absalom. Now in all of Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. In all of Israel, King David's son Absalom was a best looking guy. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, I already don't like him. I know that's not right, it's not fair, but I don't like him already. I think I've known a few people that even though they weren't quite that good looking, they believed they were, and I did not like them. And when he cut the hair off of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy. Heavy on him, and when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. That's common currency. So, Brother Wink, can you tell us how much 200 shekels are? I don't know. I didn't have time to look that up. I don't know, but I know this. In the course of a year, you could put all the hair I cut off of my head in a sandwich Ziploc bag. 200 shekels, because his head, it was starting to weigh this guy down. And I don't know if he had dreadlocks or is the bushy look. You see those college football players, and they have the helmet on, it's real tight, and then they have the coming out like that. I can't help but imagine, what is it like when he takes that helmet off? I mean, does it lay weird like a German helmet, or does it just go woof? Like one of those chia plants. 200 shekels. That's a lot of hair. But this guy was good looking. And I think, you know what? When we're blessed with almost anything, being human, we allow it to get to our head and affect the way we think. We actually start to believe we're special. And so here's Absalom. And he goes, Dave, King David, or Dad, I got to go up here and worship. I made a covenant with God. I got to go worship. And actually, when he left to go worship, he sent his spies out, told everybody he'd taken over the kingdom, and most of the people rushed over to his side. Good-looking guy. And so there was rebellion. And David literally had to flee the city of Jerusalem, and thousands of other people fled with him. So, in the 18th chapter. And David numbered the people who were with him, and he set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. There's a lot of people on David's side. And he's having to go to war with his own son. And then David set out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, that's his primary general, the other third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, so his nephew had a third, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. So he split his army into three divisions. And this guy, by the way, Ittai is an interesting person here. I might just make mention of him. Look quickly, hold your place and look quickly over the 15th chapter, verse 19. They're evacuating Jerusalem. Absalom's coming with his army. They're evacuating Jerusalem, and David leads the people out, and he gets up on the hill on the outskirts of town, and he stops, and he watches all these thousands of people parading by. And among them was this guy named Ittai. The king said to Ittai, in verse 19, Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Shall I make you wander up and down with us today, since I don't know where, I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely, in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant will be." He had been with David one day, and the next day, David got run out of power, and he was fleeing with the people, and Ittai, he sided with David. And David was amazed by it. "You've only been here one day." And Ittai said, "Whether in life or in death, I'm sticking with you." There's something to be said about loyalty and faithfulness. And so later on, David divides his army up, and he goes, "Oh yeah, I remember him, Ittai. Come here, you're in charge. You're a general. It comes with blessing and reward. Loyalty and faithfulness comes with blessing and reward. And we live in a day and time when everybody believes they're entitled to blessing and reward just for showing up. But those sort of things come with dedication and being devout, having some character and knowing right from wrong. No, my friend, this business that everything is automatic because we accepted Christ as our Savior and the rest is it's all going to be poured down on everyone equally, it's nowhere in the Scripture. Brother Miller preached about that to us all night yesterday. It's not there. That is the creation of modern Christianity. There's no difference between one and the other. Well, I was uplifted by the song service. Got my heart ready. That's what I think it's all about. Get you ready so the bride of Christ can be intimate with the bridegroom through the preaching of the Word of God. So, Absalom appoints Attai the Gittite. But verse 3, the people answered, "You shall not go out, for if we flee away, they won't care about us, nor if half of us die, they won't care about us. But you're worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city." They told David, "Just stay back out of the battle, we don't want you to die." The king answered them, said, "Whatever seems good to you, I will do." And the king stood beside the gate, and the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Jobal, Abashi, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently with, for my sake, with the young man Absalom." I think only a father can understand this. Absalom is out to destroy his dad. And as David's army is going out, he takes his three generals aside and says, "Hey, take it easy on my boy." When all the people heard when the king had given all the captains orders concerning Absalom, so the word got out. The people went out into the field against Israel, that is Absalom and all of Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. Absalom's army was massacred. 20,000 killed. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people than in that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. I mean, he's making his escape on a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. Now, but for the seriousness of that, don't you find that a little amusing to picture in your mind? Some guy getting his head stuck in a tree, and he's swinging there. And he was left hanging. And this is the title of my message: Hanging Between Heaven and Earth. And the mule. I appreciate the writer. And he speaks of the mule. And the mule under him went on. That's all I said. The mule went on. It's like, I don't know, should I circle around and come up behind Absalom and get under him again? It's like, he's going along, getting kicked in the ribs. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And all of a sudden, Absalom's head is stuck in a tree. And the mule's going, okay. And he just went on. That's all I say, he just went on. But picture Absalom. A certain man saw it. He told Joab, and it goes on and on. The bottom line is, the general Joab comes up, and he goes, "You know, I can't stick around here all day, Absalom." And he put three spears in his heart. So being suspended halfway between heaven and earth is not a place of safety. It's not a convenient place. It's not a place where you have much control over what happens to you. And the image that I see, and I'd like to portray for just a few minutes more, is the way we find ourselves sometimes torn between God and this world. Neither place. You know? And yet Jesus himself says you can't do both. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. It isn't tough. He didn't say it's difficult. He said you cannot do it. Why? Because if you're not in God's camp, you are in the world. And I can say the same in reverse. If we're in the world, we are not in God's camp, even if it's every Sunday morning. Difficult decisions to make in our life. And as I said earlier, I believe some of them are going to be made for us in the not too distant future. But I wouldn't want to be in the wrong place. I wouldn't want to be toasting marshmallows in the enemy's camp when the Lord comes back. Elijah said it to Ahab and his crowd a little bit differently. When he challenged Ahab, at least the false prophets of Baal and Jezebel's crowd, 900 of them, he challenged them to do 900 false prophets against one man of God. And I want you young men to appreciate this and understand this. If God is on your side, the odds are irrelevant. They make no difference. You're like David going down against Goliath, and Goliath making all this show and kind of acting contemptible to David. And David's attitude is, you know what? You can't talk like this about God's people and live. You're going to die today. Young David, I guess he was a strong young man. But Goliath was a lot stronger and a lot bigger. But it didn't faze him. That wasn't the point. Goliath needed to die. And David recognized that, and he went down there with that confidence and that faith. And I think, too, when he picked up the five rocks, his attitude was, when I take care of you, Goliath, I think I'm going to have to kill your brothers, too. They were all as big as him, some bigger. That didn't matter, because the enemy is always at a disadvantage when you're surrendered to the will of God. Amen. Always. It is to our advantage, not because of our ability, but because we have none, but our power is in the Lord. I spoke with others earlier about the description of the Lord's, or of the world, many involved in the work of the Lord. And the word describes that as having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Denying the power. I don't have any power, do you? If you think so, we'll find out differently real quick. It'd be like Samson waking up after his locks were sheared, thinking he didn't know nothing, anything was wrong. He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. And they just... Our power is in the Lord. And he even told our churches. When he told the church at Jerusalem, I want you to go into the whole world and preach the gospel, but wait. Wait right here. Don't go anywhere yet. Why? Yeah. Wait for what? Wait for power. And you'll be immersed in power. And that's the power that has become repugnant to Baptists in the world today. They don't want to hear about the Holy Spirit. They don't want to hear about the Lord empowering churches to do His will. They're frightened of it. A form, but no power. But some will go forward in the name and the power of the Lord in victory. Okay, well, skip 2 and 3 and go to 4. Suspended between heaven and earth was even a bad place for Jesus. Now, I understand that there was a purpose for all of that, but so did Jesus. Nevertheless, the anger and the hate and the contempt that was poured out on Jesus when he was suspended between heaven and earth, when he was in a place where his enemies could take advantage of him. Now, mind you, he never stopped being God for a second. I mean, after the whole thing, he finally at the end says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." At the end of it all, he had the authority to say, "I give up my spirit," something that we don't have any authority over at all. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. In verse 45, Christ is on the cross, dying, suffering, suspended between heaven and earth. And about the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I want to tell you, my lost friend, that the answer to that question, if you ponder it and you come to appreciate the answer, it'll change your life tonight. It'll change your life forever. I was saved and baptized here at Whittier in 1959. 59 was a year that followed a really good year, 58. So all the car buff guys are out there. Yeah, I was 58 was on this. No, it might have been 58. Somebody's going to have to do the math. I can't tonight. I don't know how long it's been. But I cannot read this verse without getting chills. Even now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to think about it, some of those that stood by thought this man's calling for Elijah. Many of them immediately went over and ran and filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink, and the rest said, "Let him alone, let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. My God, my God. It isn't that Jesus imagined that. It actually happened. Jesus asked that question out loud because he had been forsaken by his own Father. Bear with me. And yet, was his Father really displeased with Jesus? This is the same Father who at his baptism descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon him the Holy Spirit. And he said, "This is my beloved Son." And what was his comment? "In whom I am well pleased." And then on the cross, he forsakes him. And that was not the only time he said that. Well, was it Mount Transfiguration? There was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus transfigured before the brethren's eyes. Of course, Peter runs up, "You know what I want to do? I want to build three altars. I want to build an altar to Moses, and another one," Moses would represent the law, "another one to Elijah, the prophets, and another one to Jesus." And God spoke again. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, with regards to Moses and Elijah, God said, "Hear ye him." Amen. He fulfilled all of that. Listen to him. God was pleased with his Son. John 12. verse 27. Just before his arrest and trial and crucifixion, Jesus said these words: "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour," or this purpose, "came I unto this hour." Did he say, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he didn't know what was going on. Here he said, "I came into the world for this very hour." So Jesus wasn't ignorant about what was taking place. He knew exactly what was going on. The question is very much rhetorical if you want to know the fact of the matter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet he says here, "For this purpose came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." The Father loved his Son. The Father was pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. And the people that stood by heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoken to him. Jesus answered, this is a response to his Father, or to the voice of his Father explaining to the brethren, "This voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake." And I think that's the reason why he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think he cried that out for our sake. Jesus now in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of the world." Noon crisis, estin to cosmo. This means now is the crisis of the creation. The whole creation hangs in the balance right now. I get amused at watching the news on TV because everything is a crisis. Everything is a crisis. But the crisis of all time, the crisis of all of creation, was solved one moment in one day by Jesus at Calvary. Nothing you will confront in this life will be a crisis compared to what Jesus resolved for us. Now is the crisis of this world. Why did Jesus cry out? Why did God reject him for that moment in time? Because he was glorified again. And the Father did receive his Spirit up. Satisfied. "I shall see the travail of his soul and I shall be satisfied." So he was satisfied with it. But this is what we must come to. When God rejected Christ for that period of time, it wasn't for anything Jesus had done. Had he ever sinned? No. He was tested in all ways like we, yet without sin. Why then did God, according to Jesus, forsake him? And this is something that each one of us needs to understand or remember, be reminded of at all time. When God looked down at that point in time, he did not reject Jesus. He rejected me. That was me that he saw. That was my sin. It is that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. It was me that disgusted him, and it was you too. How can we ever get arrogant as a born-again child of God? How can we ever think somewhat of ourselves? When that's what God saw, Jesus was me because Jesus was my substitute. I used to hate substitutions. I played high school sports all my life. I didn't ever want to come out of the game. And once in a while, they'd rotate everybody out. I did not want to come out. But I'll tell you what. I am glad that Jesus became my substitute at Calvary and died for my sin. As a result of that, now when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the blood that covers me and not the wickedness that disgusted him so much. We must be careful, having come from that point in time when Jesus became, I think it probably happened in the garden when he took upon himself our sin. But I wasn't there, so I don't know. I really do know. But had he not done that, and this is for you that don't know Christ as your Savior, had he not done that, I would have died and gone off into eternity with all that corruption and wickedness still there. And I would have stood before God, that which revolted him. So have I got you all feeling pretty bad about yourselves now? Have I succeeded in that? Thank the Lord. That's gone. That guilt is gone. And I don't want to go around all the time thinking badly about myself because what was, but rather rejoicing for what is. Having been delivered by His grace, we now need to be reminded that was that work of Jesus was for a purpose and by design. And He did so as according to the will of His Father. Not only born again children of God, but placed in a position to be part of His bride. Now, who deserves that? From lost sinner to being a joint heir with Christ, if we identify with Him in this lifetime. The jury's still out on all of us, whether we know that or not, with regard to that promise. But the issue of our salvation is once and forever resolved and gone and done. Christ didn't seem to cry out over His mission. He volunteered. The Bible says He stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In fact, there's another passage that talks about Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, which simply means Christ was part of the decision process that provided Him as our substitute. He was in on it from the beginning. And as such, He wasn't objecting at all. Counted it a joy. He counted it a joy. And yet, on this occasion, bearing our sin, taking our sin, I think almost literally killed Him. It almost literally killed Him. It was absolutely foreign to Christ to be guilty of anything. And again, just so the record is straight and certain, He was never guilty of anything of His own doing, but of mine. So my guilt was the only guilt He ever bore. Except, wait a minute, you too. But at that point in time, when He felt forsaken by His Father, that was when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And if we can ask that question now and not be grateful, ever grateful for what He did on our behalf, so much so, even as David said at the end of the 23rd Psalm, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What Jesus went through for me, I will never pay back. And I think sometimes that might be why we struggle with serving God so much, because we're in that payback mode, you know, we're trying to pay off the credit card. Isn't that something? I don't know about you, but up until recently anyway, I lived in a perpetual, with a perpetual car payment. Because I would go 5 years, finally be able to pay off that debt, and I go, hey, we have some free cash. Let's go buy another car. So I was always making a payment. And if you try to serve God with that mentality, it's going to be a struggle for you. It's just going to be a struggle for any of us. Payback? No. Because that's never going to happen. It'll be always doing and doing and doing and never paying back. And everybody gets tired of that. Everybody gets, even sometimes people get resentful. Serving God becomes that ball and chain we drag around Sunday school. And that's our martyrdom. No, that's running with the footmen. The horses are up next. Going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and extracurricular stuff like this is good. But it really isn't a test. Shouldn't be a challenge. And if we're challenged by it, maybe we're in payback mode, that frustration of never, ever, ever getting to pay it off. But the fact of the matter is, our salvation was a gift of grace. Free. Free to you, free to me, but amazingly costly to God. I think sometimes we think about the free gift of life, and we forget, you know what, that's only to me. You know, it's only free to me and you guys. Because we think about how free it was, we've got to be reminded, no, it wasn't actually free, it just didn't cost us anything. But it cost God a great deal. The moment Jesus became a man, the moment God left His heavenly place and became one of us, is the moment His humiliation began. I know that we think we're all like Absalom. Good looking and good hair. Maybe we should have titled this, Absalom Has a Bad Hair Day. I'm going to start making notes on those things. If you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know this. You stand guilty before God and accountable to Him. And I know that we live in an age of non-accountability. We live in a time when people don't want to be held responsible for their behavior. But the bottom line is, we'll stand before God. And there's one thing that you need to understand. If you stand before God without Christ as your advocate, you have no hope. Because your adversary is Satan, and he'll be there too. And he's good at his work. And we'd like you to be saved. But does not Christ going to the cross prove to you that He wants you to be saved too? He took your sins with Him to Calvary and paid the price for us that we might be free. Free of guilt and stand before God as a born-again child of God washed in His blood. But most of you already are saved. Most of you are baptized. Most of us are members of churches. New Testament churches. And it would behoove us all to not find ourselves hanging between heaven and earth. Hopeless, helpless, vulnerable, and eventually to be destroyed by our enemies. Let's make a commitment to the Lord. It's the best one, by the way, and it's a safe place to be. It's like joining David's team. It's the right place to be, and it's a safe place to be. So if you know Christ as your Savior, next time you read Him crying out from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Understand, that was for me. And you can make it very personal, because it was. It was very personal. For you. and for me. And so it may not be a struggle next time it seems inconvenient to do the right thing for the Lord. So if you're here, I'm going to ask our song leader and our piano player to come forward for a verse or two of song. But if you've never been saved, what a change can happen to you right now. If you come forward and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the issue will be resolved immediately and forever. You no longer will wonder. I was speaking earlier of my salvation experience as a young man. I'm one of these fortunate ones. I don't know why, but God has blessed me in this. From that day, I mean, I was terrified. I couldn't sleep. I was sick at my stomach. I was under conviction. Badly under conviction. And then it kind of went away a little bit, and then it came back. And then, along came revival season. Missionary Baptist used to have revival season. It started right when we got out of school, and we're going, great, it's summertime. And that's when the revival started. Now, sometimes for little kids, that's not a lot of fun. Because I'm telling this to the Whittier church. When Whittier had ours, Placentia had theirs, La Habra, and then Bellflower, and all, we were going everywhere. Everywhere. All summer. But I was deeply convicted, and it kind of wore off a little bit. Then I went to a revival. Brother Madden, D.S. Madden was preaching. And I couldn't hardly bear it. And he had to catch an airplane back to Texas or somewhere, and he said, I am going to sing one verse of song, and if you don't respond, then you can just go to hell. You know, Brother Madden, then you know what I said is true.
I stand there, one verse of song, I've never heard of that before, and I'm Baptist church, so I'll go, I'm going to wait for two or three, and I'll negotiate with God like I had so many times before. One more verse, and then I'm going to, you know, it's a funny thing what your brain starts doing when you're under conviction. You start negotiating with God. Terms and conditions. And so the one song I'm hanging on, and he quit. He did exactly what he said, and he left. I couldn't hardly bear it. And then the next, I think Monday, was when we started a revival here at this church, although it was out in the parking lot. I mean, the church building was out in the parking lot.
And Brother Banks had come out. From maybe he was the one from Texas. He came out to help start the school when we started the school at the Bellflower Church. And Banks was there and he was preaching. And I'm telling you what, when he said, we're going to have the invitation now, I hit that aisle. I mean, I hit that aisle like I couldn't wait to get down there. And I think somewhere between about the fourth row and the altar bench, I was saved because I was thanking God by the time I got there. That old altar bench, Brother John's downstairs right now. It's all that's left that we have, I think, of the old building. Maybe this. But it's just a piece of wood that I hope no one throws it away. Give it to me. That's where I knelt down and thanked the Lord for saving my soul. I took care of business because the Lord was convicting me. I didn't read a passage I meant to. I'm not going to read it now. But earlier, the Lord was talking to the Jews about their rebellion. And he said, you know, it's gotten to a point that there's no turning back. I'm not going to turn back. The Babylonians are coming, and I'm not going to turn back. I hope you don't get to that point where you reject Christ and reject Him and reject Him until God says, okay. And He stops. If you're under conviction, won't you come? Let's stand a verse on location.
Turn to page 305 in your celebration hymnals. Page 305.
And you need it all while we sing.
Oh,
Another verse while we're singing, if you're lost, won't you come? Won't you put your trust in Jesus Christ right now? You're a saved, born-again child of God, kind of suspended between heaven and earth. Won't you come? Get it fixed. Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak. You young men, the power is in the Lord, not in us. That power neglected is a terrible waste. And if utilized, it's an incredible and amazing source of strength and unstoppable.
We've heard the gospel tonight. Heard about the depth of Jesus' love for us. The fact that he would be willing beforehand to go through something that he knowingly would experience his father's forsaking him. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to us. So, there is no question, as Jed said, that Jesus loves us. He loves us so much. I pray that nobody here is leaving tonight lost. You have heard the gospel. You've had the opportunity to respond. And Brother Jed, outstanding, outstanding sermon. The song service was outstanding. The sermon was outstanding. I know I felt the Spirit move my heart. And I hope he has in you. Would you please be seated for just a couple of moments tonight as we conclude tonight's service. Just so that you know, I know that we haven't read the minutes yet, but I'm not having them read after a sermon like that. They're going to be read tomorrow morning at 6:30. Brother Cooper's hotel room and... whoever's there can approve them. We have a couple of speakers to decide on tonight. Tomorrow morning's devotional speaker. Tomorrow morning's preacher. And we'll start with the devotional leader, the devotional speaker. And I'll open up for nominations at this time. Brother Miller. So we're nominating and giving speeches now. This is. Other nominations.
Hearing none, I move that we elect Brother Donald Blackman.
Is there a second?
Second.
Any discussion? All in favor? No. All in favor? Anybody opposed? Motion carried. Yeah, that would have been when you give your speech. But Brother Dawkins, we'll look forward to that tomorrow morning. And our closing speaker. Who would you like to nominate to preach tomorrow morning's final sermon? We're going to have one. Anybody else? Any discussion? All in favor? Okay, anybody opposed? Motion carried. And Brother Ryan, we'll look forward to your sermon tomorrow. Amen. So we're set for tomorrow. I failed to announce this last night, but many people made it anyway. We're going to have breakfast at 8 o'clock, and of course everyone is invited to come. I encourage us also to continue to have wonderful fellowship with each other, spend some time with each other, invest in each other and in the work. God's people, special people. And like I said last night, we're with some people that know some things, and connection with Christ, and that makes us special to one another, hopefully, as well. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Is there a word from anyone before we pray? Brother Steve. Glad that you're here. Could you understand us Californians okay? Let's see.
Also, did you hear from Brother Ollie Ferguson? A lot of you remember him from the time of having some sort of problems with his teeth, having oral surgery, possibly having infection. Him and his son, Roger's wife only has days to weeks to live. Cancer.
Remember the Fergusons. Anybody else? It's been a great day. It's been a great day, and thankful for everyone's participation. Again, thank you to Brother Brian for being with us today. And but you know what else I'm also thankful for? I'm thankful for everyone's participation. The singing was outstanding and blessed my heart. And let's have a good service tomorrow. Okay. Nick Winkleman, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Amen.